All right, so we are in another Colossians complement study tonight, and the book of Colossians has been really valuable for me to spend a lot of time in recently. I hope it has been for you as well. The book of Colossians does many things in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is really designed to help us as believers to walk with the Lord, to walk in His will. I ask you to open to Colossians chapter 2. I actually want to turn back to chapter 1 for a moment just to see the emphasis on knowing the Lord and walking with Him. In the apostles' opening prayer for the believers, he tells them his prayer requests on their behalf in Colossians 1 verse 9. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And so here is a prayer that we would know God's will, know what He's thinking. And then verse 10 is the practical outflow of that, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. And now turn over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, picks up on that idea of walking worthy of the Lord once again. In Colossians 2, verse 6, we read, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And that's a reference back to how they had trusted in Christ. They had received Christ by faith, and they are instructed here, and we as believers as well are instructed to walk by faith, walk by taking steps of faith as we trust the Lord day by day. And then verse 7 describes that a little further, "rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." But then verse 8 gives us a warning that we need to take heed to and be aware of. Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And I wanted to spend a little time, just by way of introduction tonight, thinking about our walk with the Lord and how we have this opportunity to walk by faith in Him, but there are enemies that want to get us off track and get us distracted from walking with the Lord by faith. And one passage we'll get to this coming Sunday near the end of the book of Colossians gives some more detail of different things that we might be deceived to think as we seek to walk with the Lord, but we'll actually get off track if we do so. And one of those warnings is extended to us in Colossians 2, verses 20 through 23. I want you to read along with me there. Colossians 2, 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," and the idea here is you have been, if you've been identified with Christ, you're baptized into His death, "why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle," for example. Verse 22, "which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." And we'll pick through this in more detail and draw some more detailed study and application out on Sunday. But I just want you to think about it in big picture terms. This is a warning against legalism in a very broad sense. These kinds of rules, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, things you're not allowed to do, apparently. And these are described as the commandments and doctrines of men, not really God's ideas, not doctrines of God. God is not saying you can't have a cheeseburger. God is not saying you can't do certain things. God is not saying you're not allowed to do certain things, that men add rules to the word of God. And all the things that men seem to add to distract from the reality that we have as we can walk with the Lord. But all of the promise of legalism, which is trying to do things in order to earn God's favor, or in some cases, not do things, neglect certain pleasures, neglect even certain necessities that might make you feel religious. As verse 23 gives this warning, these things appear to be wise. These things appear to have some value to them, but God's word tells us here, they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And that seems to imply that there's a battle going on. And if you've ever tried to walk with the Lord, you're probably familiar with this battle, that you have a flesh that wants to do things that will get in the way of your relationship with the Lord. And it's true that sin is a problem in the life of every believer. And anytime we sin, we break fellowship with God, as He is pure, in Him is no darkness at all. But this always seems to be a battle that goes on that different religious ideas promise, well, we can help you with that flesh of yours. We'll put some handcuffs on it. We'll put some guardrails up, and that will stop your flesh. But that's a very foolish approach, as we'll explore some other places in Scripture tonight that talk about this battle against the flesh. And our flesh wants to be satisfied with different things. And it is part of our experience, as long as we are in this world, to fight against the flesh. And so that's what our study here tonight will be focused on, is this ongoing event that takes place every single day of your life if you're willing to get in the fight, and that is fighting with the flesh. And I think it can be valuable to think about this as a battle, as the Word of God teaches us that there is a war or a battle going on at all times. And just wanted to explore what this battle looks like. And I trust you'll be encouraged by God's word, what it has to say about this tonight. But we'll basically take this topical study about fighting the flesh in two phases. First, we'll survey the landscape, and then we will understand the battle plan. As Colossians chapter 2 gives a lot of negative warnings, don't do it this way, don't do it this way. But I thought it would be helpful just to take an evening big picture. What is the battle plan for our fight with the flesh? And before we try to understand the strategy, it's valuable to understand the landscape, just as anyone who is commanding an army and they know they're going into battle, they'll want to consider what are the obstacles, what is the terrain like. Before they make a plan for the battle, they'll need to survey the landscape. And a couple of simple questions will walk us through what kind of landscape this battle with the flesh takes place upon. And the first question is, where does the battle with the flesh take place? And we can find the answer to that in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, which says this: For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I'll be sharing a number of quotes from the book of Romans this evening, as well as some other New Testament epistles, but especially Romans 6, 7, and 8 give a full definition of what this battle with the flesh ends up looking like. But Romans 8, verse 5 says there's this option that we seem to have. We can set our minds on the things of the flesh, or we can set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And this reveals that the battle takes place in the inner man, in the mind. It's not as though we have external enemies that are the biggest problem. We do, but the biggest problem that we face, the constant battle we face, is going to be an internal battle. And if that's where the battle is taking place, I thought it would be valuable to think through what is the internal makeup of a person from the Word of God's point of view. And you could have a more fully defined definition of the internal makeup of a person, but I'm trying to keep it simple tonight and step through chronologically. In your life, at one point you were an unbeliever, and the internal makeup of a person before they're saved as an unbeliever basically looks like you've got the flesh, and that's all that you've got. That is the human nature. It is labeled with different titles in different passages of Scripture. It is the sin or the sin nature in some places. But a person who is not in Christ, as we've been studying our identity in Christ, before someone trusts in Christ, before someone is placed into Christ, they have a different identity based on the flesh that rules their life. Romans 8, verse 8 describes this kind of person. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we want to live a life that does please God. We want to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. But that's impossible to do for someone who is in the flesh, as they have no real connection with the Lord. They cannot please him. Colossians chapter 1 described this state of being in this way, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind. So the person who is in the flesh is disconnected from God, alienated from God, and is not able in any way to fight against the flesh, even if they're aware of the battle at all. This is the state of a person who is unsaved, that has not yet been given the necessary equipment to fight the battle against the flesh. But then when a person is saved, their internal makeup changes. Unfortunately, I would say, the flesh is still there. We still have this inner desire to do things that will please ourselves and that will chase after the things that God is not pleased with. We have this bent towards sin in some way or another. We have the flesh still, but we have some other things going on in the internal makeup of a person after salvation. We have a new nature which is alive to God, which desires the good, and there's evidence of this in Romans chapter 7, verse 22. In Romans 7, Paul is explaining his own experience struggling as a Christian, struggling against his flesh. And he says this, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." And so that's describing the desires of what we will sometimes call the new divine nature. This is who we are. We want to do God's will, and I trust you've felt that desire, but I also trust you've felt the struggle to do that. But we also have a power source that is added to the mix here, if you will. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:15 describes it this way, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And so we've been given the Holy Spirit. That's something that is true of all believers. We have these three elements within, if you will. We have the flesh that wants to do its own thing, wants to serve its lust. We have a new divine nature that wants to do things God's way, wants to serve God, and we have the Holy Spirit, which makes it possible. It's very helpful to know that the Holy Spirit is received by all believers at the moment of faith. It's a blessing that belongs to every believer. We don't need to do anything extra. We don't need to ask God to please give us His Spirit. It is something that is freely bestowed on all who believe. We might need to learn about that reality, but Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14 make it very clear. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed," as a result of believing the gospel, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And so this is a passage that not only tells us that we have been given the Spirit, but one indication that the Spirit has for us is that we are eternally saved. He is a guarantee of our eternity with the Lord. But not only is he the guarantee of our eternity with the Lord, he also defines how we can relate to the Lord. Galatians 3, verses 26 through chapter 4, verse 6 describe this further. But Galatians 3, 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And then chapter 4, verse 6 goes on to say this, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father." And I hope you can recognize the similarity there to the passage in Romans chapter 8 that I read a moment ago. As God has sent the Holy Spirit into you, that is one way that He signifies that we are children of God. We are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so this is good to know what defines who you are. This is just a brief overview of what is going on inside of you as a believer in Christ. You have the flesh. You have this new divine nature, and you have the Holy Spirit. And just to compare two kinds of people in the world, you have the unbeliever who is only dominated by the flesh. There's no other option. And then you have the believer who has the flesh, but also has the Holy Spirit, which is able to have victory over the flesh, and then we're really left with the options of who are we going to choose at any given moment. And just wanted to encourage you with one thought. One day it will be different. The glorified believer in God's presence will no longer have the flesh. That's something that we can look forward to. And I'm not sure whether or not our new glorified bodies will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit or not. I don't think the Bible has much to say about that, but we will be in God's presence directly in eternity future. We will be with the Lord, and we will have perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with Him. And that's something that we can look forward to. And there's a few implications that I find encouraging. And that's because I often get discouraged with myself. I don't know about you, but in this world, the fact that you struggle with the flesh, the fact that you struggle with sin, that is not evidence that you are somehow wrong, that you are somehow not fit to walk with the Lord. The very fact that you struggle with the flesh is evidence that you are a child of God. That's at least an experiential evidence that if you're struggling with certain things that get you off track, if you're struggling with your flesh, just being encouraged that that's something that every believer goes through. That's not something that you were supposed to have graduated from by now. I wish I could tell you a different story on that. I wish I could tell you that one day life will get easy and everything will be perfect. But one day outside of this world, yes, but in this world, we will always be at odds with our flesh. And so, with that, I wanted to spend a few moments considering what is the battle plan now that we've surveyed the landscape, that we have this battle going on. And it's a couple words of caution before we get to the main battle plan. First of all, don't serve yourself, as that's taking yourself out of the game. A way to not fight the flesh is to pretend there is no fight, to act like you can serve yourself and also live a life that is a close walk with the Lord. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says this: "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness." And I love the end of Romans chapter 6 that basically gives you these two options. It's clarifying that there's really only two ways to live. You can either serve sin, serve your flesh, do what you want, or you can serve the Lord. It's awfully challenging to do both at the same time. And Jesus gave a similar warning at Matthew 6:24 when he said, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and worldly profits, things that you might naturally want, things that will serve yourself will just get in the way of serving God. So we cannot be pulled in more than one direction very long without feeling the strain. A second caution that is not the battle plan is don't try to serve God by yourself. This is essentially the message of Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul tells his own experience of struggling to do what is right. He wants to do what is right. He wants to walk with the Lord. He wants to do God's will, but he sees himself failing. Just a few verses from Romans chapter 7 to illustrate that, verses 15 and 18. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do." That is a very frustrating experience. And then verse 18 says this from the Apostle Paul's perspective. He is the greatest Christian example we have in the New Testament. And he says this: "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." He wants to do what is right. He wants to serve the Lord. He wants to choose the good. But he realizes that in his flesh, his natural way of doing things, there's nothing good there. He can't do it. And he needs a different power source in order to succeed. And if you're following the thoughts of Romans 6, 7, and 8, the good news comes in Romans chapter 8 that we have an alternate power source. And that is the Holy Spirit, which we talked about a few minutes ago, how we have the Holy Spirit in us as well as the flesh in us. And it comes to who are we going to present ourselves to? Who are we going to yield to? And so the broad strategy of the battle plan against the flesh is to walk by means of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says this: I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And we'll read a few more verses from Galatians chapter 5, so you can go ahead and turn there with me if you would. Galatians chapter 5 tells of what this battle is like and what the battle plan is. What is the strategy? It is to walk in the Spirit, and perhaps a better translation of that would be walk by means of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, in dependence upon the Spirit. And it's a promise as it is given here: you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that just so happens to be because the Holy Spirit is stronger than the flesh. As John reminds us in 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, certain spiritual enemies that John was writing about, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if you wanted to do a little bit of logical arguing, he who is in the world, I believe, refers to Satan as the God of this world. And last time I checked, he was stronger than me. And if the Holy Spirit is stronger than him, he who is in you is stronger than this little puny created being that we call Satan, then he's certainly the Holy Spirit. If he's stronger than someone stronger than me, he's certainly stronger than me. And so the flesh, although it is impossible for you to defeat by your strength, the Holy Spirit has no problem defeating the flesh. And that's why this can be a promise in Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And if you're in Galatians 5, we'll just keep reading a few verses from there to see how this battle is described. Verse 17 goes on: for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And that is implying here that you wish to do the things that the Spirit would want to do. You wish to do things God's way. You wish to walk with the Lord. But whatever it is that God wants you to do, the flesh wants the opposite. And that's why there's a battle. There's God's way of doing things, and that's opposite of your natural tendencies. But we're encouraged, verse 18: but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And in the context of Galatians, it is all about the freedom we have in Christ. We don't have to be subject to the law in any sense because we have this freedom in Christ, and we have this ability to be free as we are led by the Spirit. Now, verses 19 and following describe some of the things that the flesh wants, and some of the things that will satisfy the flesh. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which is quite the list, but it's not even a complete list. And one thing that my self-justifying flesh doesn't like about a passage like that is I wouldn't naturally put all of those things on the same list. I might take some editing work to this, and I would say, well, the bad stuff we're not supposed to do is, sure, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, let's scratch that out. I do that sometimes. Contentions, let's scratch that out. Jealousies, let's scratch that out. And there's a few things here that I wouldn't want to put in that same list because I like to think, well, those things aren't so bad, or I'm right to do some of those things some of the time, aren't I? But that's just some evidence of my tendencies are, I guess my flesh wants to do things that are different than God wants to do. Verse 21, after it ends that list of things that the flesh would like to do, things that will get us tripped up if we're trying to walk with the Lord, Paul gives us a warning here, a reminder why these things are bad, just as I also told you in time past that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that has been a confusing verse for some, as it seems, and it has been twisted to try to undermine the truth of the gospel and the fact that we're eternally saved, even if we are sinners, if we've trusted in Christ. But those who only have the flesh are unbelievers that do these things. And Paul is reminding this is what an unbeliever does, and they are not inheriting the kingdom of God. So that's, as my understanding is, a simple reference to unbelievers that the Galatians used to be, and some false teachers might be unbelievers that are not inheriting the kingdom of God that do some of those things because they're always dominated by their flesh. But then we're told in verse 22 and following some of the things that the Spirit wants in contrast to those things that the flesh wants. And it's described this way: the fruit of the Spirit, that which issues from the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And in verse 25, there is an encouragement. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, we have life in the Spirit. We have eternal life, and we are joined to God. We are indwelt with the Spirit. Those are ways to describe the fact that we do live in the Spirit. The encouragement is, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us make use of this power source that we have available to us right now. And so Galatians 5, especially starting in verse 16, tells us what this battle plan is, and it tells us what some of those desires are. The flesh wants these sorts of things, but the Spirit will produce these sorts of things. And those are the fruit of the Spirit. That can be, you can understand that to be the ways that we will be acting as we walk in the Lord. And those are things that the Spirit does through us. They're not the fruit of you. They are certainly not the fruit of your flesh, but they are the fruit of the Spirit. And this idea of walking by means of the Spirit is, as I mentioned, is a broad strategy. And there are different ways that the New Testament describes this strategy. Other places, Romans chapter 6, it speaks of this as yielding to God, or presenting yourself to God, knowing that you are alive to God. Now present yourself to God. As Romans chapter 8 describes it, it is to live according to the Spirit, or as Ephesians 5:18 describes it, it is being filled with the Spirit. So those are in different passages, a slightly different explanation, but it's really the same concept, this strategy of fighting the flesh. Which wants to get us off track, which will get us off track if we give in to it, if we lose skirmishes with the flesh. But our strategy is to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to win those battles. But I wanted to turn to some of these passages that describe what I'll call the practical outworkings of walking by means of the Holy Spirit. So turn back to Colossians with me, if you would. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, which this makes sense if you understand that the battle with the flesh takes place essentially in your mind. That's why so many of our New Testament instructions are related to how we think. We are given information that we can believe and claim to be true, and we are given instruction for how to exercise our mind. Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, and you have been, that's part of your identity, here's the instruction: seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's about perspective and priority. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the teaching there is that if you know who you are in Christ, what makes sense for you is to set your mind on things above, control the way that you think, and you will have victory over your flesh. Just notice in the flow of thought of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2 ends with a description of a bad idea that will be useless in fighting against the flesh. But then God says, you know, don't give yourself a whole bunch of rules that your flesh is just going to naturally rebel against, because there's one thing a rule does to your flesh is it makes you want to break the rule. Instead, set your mind on things above. That's the antidote. That is the correct approach. And that's very similar to language you find in Romans chapter 8, which says to set your mind on things of the Spirit, or to be spiritually minded. Philippians chapter 4, well, turn that just one book behind Colossians. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, is taking a unique tack on training the way that we think. And it gives us instruction what to do with anxieties. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a defensive strategy there. If you pray about everything that causes anxiety for you, if you're thankful to God, He will come in and play defense for you in your mind. And then look at verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's a mental instruction. That is part of the strategy of living well and protecting your mind, is to actively choose to set your mind on things that have value. Things that are described in all of those ways, true and noble and just and lovely and of good report. And then verse 9 goes on to say this: the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And so you can see, as the Apostle Paul is also writing this book, is encouraging the Philippian believers to do these things so that you will be able to experience life with the Lord, walk with Him. The God of peace will be with you, he says, as you follow His example of protecting the way that you think. Turn back to Colossians. I should say Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16 gives us the instruction to fill our minds with the word of Christ, and also let that affect how we speak to others. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so I say that it is to let Christ's word fill you and spill out of you, as one of the resources we have as believers in our fight against the flesh is that we have each other. And we can be of use to one another. We can come to help one another as we are filled with the word of Christ ourselves. We can share things with one another to help us encourage your brothers and sisters to fight that internal fight that we're all engaged in. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, and we'll see this in an exhortation to the Hebrew believers as well. As Hebrews chapter 10 speaks, in some way, gives us a few principles to think about as to why the gathering of believers is valuable for one another. As the Hebrews, especially in light of their circumstances of persecution, they had good reason to consider not gathering together with one another, but that would be to their collective detriment. I'll look at Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we can see from a passage like this that we have a valuable role to play in the lives of one another, other believers. We can encourage, we can stir one another up. We can, as we've been filled with the Word of God and our minds have been renewed, we have been made ready for the battle ourselves. We can help one another, encourage one another, stir one another up. And we can only do that as we have contact with one another. So I just wanted you to think that through as a valuable resource that you have as your brothers and sisters in Christ, and a valuable resource that they have in their fight against their own flesh is you. And you can play a role in helping them along in their walk with the Lord. We won't turn there, but the one other practical outworking of the strategy of walking by means of the Spirit in our fight against the flesh is, I think, summarized very well by saying, avoid setting your flesh up for success. As Romans 13, 14 encourages us, make no provision for the flesh. Don't fill your mind with things that will cause you to sin. Don't purposely go out of your way. And if you find something's within your control to avoid bad influence on your mind, on the way that you think. We don't need to feed our flesh and set it up for success in the battle. So these are just a handful of different practical outworkings of the strategy to walk by means of the Spirit. Hopefully, these have been valuable for you to think through, just a positive view of what is the way to win against the indulgences of the flesh as opposed to setting up a whole bunch of rules that will never work. A few questions I'll leave you with tonight. Which verse stood out to you tonight and why? Secondly, you can ask yourself this question: when will you stop fighting the flesh? And do you think that that will take place in this lifetime or not? And question number three for you: in what ways do you tend to fail in this fight? I'd like you to think those questions through. I'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song, and I'll let you go for the night. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the resources that you have given to us as believers in Christ. I thank you that you've given us your Spirit as a guarantee of our future glory, as well as a power source in the a troublesome and frustrating fight that we are all engaged in here. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us with the things that are challenging to us so that we can best walk with you and be a fruitful and valuable witness for you in this dark world. Father, I pray that you would be with us now as we even share fellowship tonight, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.